The God of endless love. Aren't you glad for that? Wow. Not one thing that anybody can do that will cause him to stop loving. They may reject that love, but he's going to love just the same. Amazing. Thank you for that song so much. 1 Samuel chapter number 3 in God's Word, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for your receptiveness. You don't realize how much easier it is to have an actual audience out there than to preaching to nothing. It really is a difficult task to do, so I'm very grateful that you were here today, and grateful for those that are watching on live stream as well. I know we've got some people that are in unique situations for sure, and I appreciate them being sensitive to that. We'll read one verse to start with. We'll go back and read much more as we get later. But 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And Samuel lay until the morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." Sometimes the Bible states things that are dumb moments, like, wow. Like, once you see, and many of you already know the story of what Samuel as a young man was just told. And it would have caused me to lay all awake at night too. And then he opens the doors as he was supposed to do, knowing he's going to face Eli. And the Bible said he feared to tell him what God had said. Now, could this fear have been out of respect for Eli as his authority, as the high priest, as his mentor? Yes, it could have been. This would have been a godly fear, respect to the office. Could this fear have been out of fear of what would happen to him or how it would be received? Yes, it could have been as well. This would have been an ungodly fear. One that, if not outright sin, would quickly lead to sin if you're not careful, if you allow your mind to go that way. Could this fear be the terribleness of a holy God and the judgment that was coming? Yes, it could have been that as well. And this too would have been a godly fear that should lead all of us to an abstinence of sin. We don't know what all's happening in Samuel's mind. We don't know exactly his age. We believe that he's still a boy of some age. Maybe he was a young teenager by this point. We don't really know. But wow. Either way, whatever the fear was, this is a powerful and yet a sobering chapter in God's Word. The first three chapters of this book lay the groundwork for Samuel, the man that he would be, and the kingdom of Israel, and ultimately a king that would follow. It's groundwork for all that's taking place. I want us to see this morning, as we think of this text of Scripture, you must speak what God says, regardless of how difficult it is. We'll talk about this a little bit later on, but I don't know of a more difficult scenario to put a young man, a young teenager, perhaps a child in, than what God has asked of Samuel. Amazing. So let's look at a couple of things here. First off, I want us to look at the story before the story. Okay, so let's jump back just a couple of chapters. We're not going to read all of this material, but we're going to read a couple of things. Number one, we see a godly mother. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1, we see Hannah comes before God, makes a vow before God, "God, if you'll just give me a son, I will give him back to you." Of course, we are introduced to Eli here, and what's Eli's first statement out of his mouth? "Hey, drunk woman, what are you doing?" Now, that's a paraphrase, you understand. But that's basically what he says, isn't it? Not even perceiving the difference between someone that's drunk and someone that's passionately pursuing their God. And yet, he says, "Well, whatever you've asked for, God will give it to you." Now, I'm glad that God keeps the word of people who are going to make commitments perhaps that he didn't want to make. Now, we could argue all that. I think God wanted Anna to have a son, okay? But it certainly was not coming from a godly source initially. And we know that Hannah keeps her word. We know that when he is weaned, and we don't know exactly when that was, but as a very young child, he's given to Eli to serve God in a full-time capacity. How often did she get to see her son? Not very often. The Bible tells us that she would just come and bring him a coat and periodically. So from the time he was weaned, she no longer has possession of him, but boy, must she have instilled in him some godly character. Now, how do we know that? Well, Samuel didn't learn to walk with God from Eli. That is for sure, okay? Whatever he learned in those early days with his mom had an incredible impact upon his life. But in chapter 2, we see, unfortunately, an ungodly father. And that's really where we get into some of Eli's story. Look at chapter 2, verse 22, because I want to read a little bit of this. It's important to lay the groundwork of the story. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Now, I want you to get this. Eli is the high priest of Israel. He is in charge of the worship of a holy God at the tabernacle place where God's very presence was supposed to dwell. Notice what it says here. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that these men who were supposed to be priests are using their office for immorality? That's exactly what's happening. And he said unto them, unto his sons, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. You think? You are transgressing. By the way, this was not all they did. They stole offerings and other things. Verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. I want you to jump over with me to verse 29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of the people of Israel, my people. Chapter 3 and verse 13. This is God now speaking to Samuel, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and I get this, and he restrained them not. He restrained them not. An ungodly father. Can I say to those of you that are parents in here, talking or even a strong rebuke of your children is not sufficient at times. Eli confronted the sin verbally, but that's all he did. This is in essence what he did. Son, you're doing wrong. You shouldn't do that. That's it. And you say, well, I don't think that's always a bad thing. Well, would you like to hear God's opinion about that? Because God said, all you did was confront them. You did not restrain them. Therefore, I'm going to remove your family, not just from the priesthood, but you get this, your entire family forever. You're no longer going to be a people. I'm going to just totally annihilate you from off the face of the earth. Now, it takes a little while for that to take place, but God always keeps his word. Always keeps his word. An ungodly father. That's the background of this story. We see, number three, a faithful priest. A faithful priest. Notice chapter 2 and verse 35. As he is rebuking Eli, telling him what's going to happen, the Bible says in verse 35, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Who is that faithful priest ultimately? That's our Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful priest. And Eli was the exact opposite of what our Lord would be. Do you long to impact your children for God? We've been talking about that a lot in that first service. But can I ask you this? What would you be willing to do for that to happen? Can I tell you that one of the essences that I think is a problem with American parenting today is that by and large, parents are not willing to do what's necessary to get their children's attention. I've said over and over again, but I believe this very firmly, the punishment has to be worse than the crime. Bottom line, or else they're going to continue to do it. Eli basically said, no, no, boys. No, no, that's not good what you're doing. And that's it. And God said, nope. Not only did Eli fail as a father, but he failed as a priest. Because the law was very clear at what should have happened to these young men. But Eli didn't do it. God, by the way, took care of that later. We know the story as it unfolds a little bit later on, and we don't have time to go into all of that. But these guys not only were immoral, they not only were abusing the sacrifices, but they acted like they were just fine. Go out to battle as if God's going to protect them. No, no, God's not going to do that. So we see the story behind the story. But number two, we see the silencing of the word, chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, does that mean that people couldn't see? And is that what it's talking about? No, 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 no. Does that mean that nobody had, you know, a plan for the future? No, that's not what it means either. The word vision actually means divine communication. Matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, that's not talking about some cute saying that we make for the new year. That's actually talking about the Word of God. Where there is no Word of God, people ultimately perish. The Word of God was ignored. It was ignored. How do we know that? Jump back to chapter 2 and verse 27. I love this. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear into thy house of thy father when they were in Egypt and in Pharaoh's house? And he goes on and gives him a message about judging his household. God was sending messengers to tell the truth. But was anybody listening? No, no. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine. See, verse 7 tells us, as we get deeper into this story, verse 7 will tell us that Samuel didn't know the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He didn't know the voice of the Lord. He didn't know God. Why not? Because Eli couldn't teach him that. God had long ago stopped dealing with Eli. Eli refused to get right. What a sad indictment on the priest. In Israel, if someone came to get help from God, if they came to get in touch with God, where did they come? They came to the priest. They came to that tabernacle place. But it had turned into an absolute debauchery. I think this is contrasted for us, if you would, in verse 19. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. We're now deeper into the story just a little bit, but notice the contrast. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Do you see the difference in the two men? One listened to the word, but didn't heed it, didn't pay attention, didn't let it change him. The other clung to them. I'm not going to let anything that God says fall to the ground. Because God knew that he could trust Samuel with his word, he continued to meet with Samuel over and over again. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. In other words, once Samuel responded to the truth that God gave him, God began to reveal more and more truth so that Samuel and God had a relationship that was amazing. Do we silence God's word in our life? How do we silence it in our life? Can I tell you that when we in America have unbelievable opportunities with this book, not only do we have multiple copies of it sitting on a shelf, but we have it on electronic devices. We can literally get in touch with it in a moment's notice, and yet we neglect it. We're too busy to spend time in it. We're too busy to read some sections of it. Because after all, what we've got to do is far more important than what God needs to tell us. You're like, come on, Pastor, that's pretty harsh words right there, but isn't that the truth? Isn't that what we're ultimately saying, is that we're too busy for God? We're silencing his word, in effect. Has God stopped speaking to us because we're not listening? Have you ever been in a conversation where it's very obvious the person's not listening to you, and so you just stop talking? I've been in multiple of those conversations. I've actually been in conversations where someone finally eventually said, well, you're not saying very much. And I'm like, yeah, well, that's because every time I get in the middle of a sentence, someone cuts me off. And after a while, I'm just done talking, that kind of stuff, right? God's the same way. If you're too busy for him, okay, fine. I don't have to speak to you. Do we not want the still, small voice of the Word of God to just convict our heart, to say, whoa, that's the wrong attitude. Oh, don't have that thought. Oh, don't make that decision. Oh, be careful right here. Oh, but we must listen. We see number three from this story, the submission of the child. We see in verse four here, or let's look at verse two and three to get the little bit of the context. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me? And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lie down. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call. And he said, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived, it's about time, Eli, that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and if it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered him, speak, for thy servant heareth. Did you notice a word missing there? Eli tells him to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. When Samuel answers, he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, I'm going to get to that in just a minute, what I believe that is. But the submission of the child. And again, we don't know exactly how old Samuel is yet. He's still clearly serving underneath Eli. I want us to see, first off, that Samuel submits to human authority, though imperfect as it was. I don't think anybody would read this story and say, oh, what a great guy to submit to in Eli. Nobody would think that. Listen, God never tells children to submit or obey your perfect parents. He never tells a wife to submit to a perfect husband, or a church to submit to a perfect pastor. Every human authority is imperfect. Our submission then is ultimately to God. Our submission is to God. And listen, every human authority, everyone I've already said, is imperfect. But submission to the Lord happens first in submission to human authority. Now, please listen to me. If you cannot submit to human authority, can I tell you, you're not submitted to God? Those things are not in Scripture. You can't say, well, I'm rebelling against my human authority, but I'm going to submit to God. No, it doesn't work that way. See, God works through human authority. Imperfect human authority. Yeah, but you don't know who my authority is. No, but God does. Well, you don't know how bad they are. No, but God does. See, God's taken all that into consideration, and he still told you to submit. And ultimately, this submission of Samuel submitted to the Lord, though he does not yet know him. And I think it's interesting that he doesn't use the word Lord, Master, Boss, Jehovah. I don't know who he is. Now, we know, obviously, that Samuel does that. Am I going to make a big deal of that? No, I'm not, okay? Some people would try to build a whole sermon about how he didn't do that. But I do think it's interesting that he didn't use the Lord's name. He didn't know God yet. He knew about God. But he could not know a deep, intimate relationship with God because Eli didn't have that. And he clearly had not passed it on to his children. Can I tell you one of the purposes of boot camp? It doesn't matter what boot camp it is. I happen to think the Marine Corps one's a little tougher than most, but nevertheless, that's my opinion. Brother Nathan probably disagreed with me a little bit. But regardless of what boot camp you're going in, can I tell you one of the central things about boot camp? Submission. That's what it is. You're going to do what they tell you to do. And if not, you're going to end up in the brig and probably shipped home. I had one guy early on sat in the middle of the squad bay and said, I'm done training. Well, they came in, beat him with a billy club, drug him out the door, and as far as we were concerned, he went to a hole somewhere. I'm sure they don't do that today. I was in Paris Island a long time ago. Nevertheless, it got the attention of the rest of us. We're like, you know what? I don't think I want to tell them I don't want to train. And literally, they retrain everything. You talk different. You don't call all the things the same. You don't call a wall, it's a bulkhead. And a water fountain is a scuttlebutt. And I mean, I could go through all the list of things. The language is different. The way you walk is different. The way everything happens. Why? They're teaching submission. Because there's going to come a time on a battlefield when they need you to move, and they need you to move immediately. And it may be the difference between hundreds of lives saved or lost. How's your submission? Do you have authorities that you do not submit to? And what's your reason for it? Would you be okay with standing before God and say, God, I know you told me to submit, but let me just tell you why I didn't? I want us to see number four here. The statement to be delivered. This is a powerful thing. Samuel says to God, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, now listen to this, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hear it shall tingle. Okay, that's a great way to start out a message, right? I mean, number one, this is, let's think like Samuel's thinking. This quote-unquote person, ghost, whoever he is, has called me three other times. Now he's physically standing in my room, that's what the Bible says, calls my name, I say, speak, for I'm listening to you, and the first thing he says is, I'm about to do something that's going to cause everybody's ears to tingle. Oh, okay. And why are you telling me this? I mean, that's what I would be doing. By the way, this word tingle means to quiver in fear. I'm going to do something that's going to cause the entire nation to quiver in fear when they hear it and see it. Wow. The letter A here, the attention of the judgment. All of a sudden, God's going to have everybody's attention. Oh, wow. By the way, you know, those of you that know your Bible know the rest of the story. In one day, Eli dies, both his sons die, a daughter-in-law dies, giving birth to a son that they name Ichabod. The glory is departed, just like that. And by the way, in addition to that, the Ark of the Covenant is taken and doesn't come back to Israel for quite a while. It eventually comes back, but not to this location. It's eventually moved around to location to location. The Philistines learn a lesson, by the way, about the holiness of God. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 through 31. I won't take the time to read that this morning. But when you read through that passage of Scripture, and I'm going to paraphrase here, but basically it says, I called, you refused. I did this, you wouldn't hearken. I did this, and this happened. I did this, and this happened. And then God says, one day, you're going to call on me, and I'm going to laugh at you. Your fear's all of a sudden going to descend on you, and you're all of a sudden going to need God. God! And he's going to say, ha, 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 what, you're calling me? That's a sobering passage of Scripture. You're like, are you saying that God's going to make fun of people? No, but he's going to make it clear that it's too late for you to call on him now. He says, I'm going to make the ears tingle in Israel. But number two, we see the assuredness of the judgment. Look at verse 12. In that day, I will perform against Eli all the things which I've spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. God says, I'm telling you, this is going to happen. I will perform it. What he begins, he will end. Hebrews 10 and verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Number three, we see the announcement of actual judgment. Look in verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile and he restrained them not. God says, this is not something that Eli is not aware of. I have told him before that this is happening. He knows of his son's wickedness. But Eli refuses to deal with his son's wickedness. Therefore, I will take it into my hands to deal with it. Isn't it amazing that all of us in this room at one point or another, every single one of us, thought we were the exception to the rule? You're like, oh, no, Pastor, not me. I haven't thought I was exception to the rule. You ever sinned? If you really believe that God would deal with sin the way he describes that he would deal with sin in the Word of God, you and I are to be scared to death to sin. And yet we do it. Why? Because we think we're the exceptions to this time. Well, maybe this time it's not going to happen exactly like God says. I want us to see, number four, the acceptance of sin. The end of verse 13 that we've already read in verse 14, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. When we refuse to do nothing about sin, then we are accepting sin. Eli refuses to do to his sons what the law required. Therefore, he was choosing, get this, he was choosing his sons above God. That's what he was choosing. He knows better, God said. And God makes this astounding statement. If we were to put it in modern day vernacular, there's not enough blood to cover that sin. That's just what he's saying. It's not going to be purged with sacrifice or offering. There's not enough Eli could bring to me at this point. Wow. Now I'm going to get to something in just a moment that I think is astounding. But can I ask you a couple of questions? Are your children more important than your obedience to God? Listen, I'm not saying they shouldn't be important. But can I tell you, what God has told us to do, we must do. What will that look like in our lives on a day-by-day basis? We see, number five, the skepticism to deliver the message. Let's set the stage here. Again, put yourself as a human. I do this in stories because I think it's helpful to us. You got a young man. We don't know exactly how old. But he's a young man, still under authority, still under Eli. He's still a helper in the tabernacle. He's laying there three times. Somebody calls his name. He goes to Eli. Eli said, I didn't call you. I didn't call you. I didn't call you. Oh, you know what? Maybe God's calling you. Won't you tell him, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And he thought, okay, that's kind of bizarre. I mean, that's what I'd have been thinking, right? Like, you want me to just stay out in the dark? You know, go ahead and speak because I'm here. Speak, for thy servant heareth. Yeah, I'm going to do something that's going to make every Israelite quake in their boots. Again, that's the modern, that's how, if we were saying it today, that's what it would be. I'm going to destroy Eli because he knew he was in sin. He knew his sons were in sin, and there is nothing he would do about it. And by the way, there's not enough sacrifice to purge that sin. Well, if you weren't awake before, you're awake now. Wide awake. And I think it's interesting, isn't it? Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning. I don't know what time it was when God delivered this message. It appears that at the beginning of the night, he hears the calling. So all night long, or ever how long it was, he's laying there wide awake. Again, I'm not trying to add to the Bible, but I'm going to tell you what I'd have been thinking. Okay, God, what exactly do you want me to do with this message? Like, do you want me just to get up in the morning and say, hey, by the way, Eli, I got a message from God for you? I mean, think about the position that it actually puts Samuel in. And what am I supposed to do? Like, is God going to start this tomorrow? And what does that mean for me? And I mean, I would have had boatloads of questions. So that when I got up in the morning, yeah, fear would have been a part of that process. Notice what it says. He feared to show Eli the vision. Yeah. But notice what it says. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. Same response. He's submissive. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? Samuel, or Eli knows that Samuel got a message from God last night because he stopped coming to Eli. So he knows he got a message. And then he makes these statements. God do so to thee and more also if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Okay. So if you don't tell me exactly what God says, then whatever God said is going to happen to me is going to happen to you. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Now, amazing. Eli warns Samuel about this message. I have a feeling that Eli already knew what the message was. I have a feeling he knew what God had told Samuel. What an incredible position to put young Samuel. The truth is, this statement would have been a heavy statement for a grown man to deliver to another grown man. I mean, Kevin, if you had to walk back to Brother Steve and give him this message, that'd be a tough thing to do, wouldn't it? I mean, under any circumstances, you're like, Steve, I got to talk to you. God told me that, and then walk. What he's going to do to your family, the Israelites are going to tingle their ears at it, and you're done, and there's no sacrifice to help you. It's like, okay. That would be tough enough. It would be tough to deliver that as an authority over someone. If I had to deliver that message to one of you, that would be a tough thing. Hey, I need to see you in my office after church. Yeah, well, last night God told me that you're toast. I mean, you have no chance whatsoever. This is what God's... I mean, you're talking about a difficult aspect. But this was none of those scenarios. This was a child talking to a grown man. This was a subordinate talking to the leader. This was an Israelite talking to the high priest. Do you get the picture? This is what we're talking about here. What did he do? The Bible says he told him every whit. Everything that God laid out, he laid out. It begs the question in our hearts, doesn't it? Are we scared to deliver a message that God wants us to deliver? Is our fear of man causing us to not fear God? I've titled this message, Silence, Then Speaking. Because he was afraid. But listen, I think it was a legitimate fear But he did not allow that fear to cause him to disobey God. His ultimate fear of God led him to do what was, from a human standpoint, just about impossible. And yet he did it. Wow. I want us to see number six, and this is debatable, but I just want to talk through you for a minute. That is the sadness of the response. You notice what Eli says? It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. The word seemeth here means what God sees to do, what he's going to do. This is true for sure, but it's almost it. Don't you almost get the idea that Eli says what will be, will be? Whatever. Okay, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. Do you notice the lack of repentance here? Do you see any remorse about this? There's nothing. Now, we do not know, because of the context where God says there's no amount of sacrifice that'll help him, we ultimately know the answer by this time. But does anybody doubt that if Eli would have repented, that God would have heard him? Like, what if Eli would have repented the first time he was confronted with this truth? Because this is not the first time. What if he would have said, oh God, I haven't obeyed your word, have I? God, I've let my sons do what I know you don't want to allow us to. God, I will obey you no matter how tough this is going to be. What if he'd have done that? You say, well, in some cases, people go too far for God to hear repentance. You ever heard of King Ahab? If there's ever a story that we think's gone way too far, it'd be Ahab. You could argue in the top three of Israel's most wicked kings, when you combine him with his wife, probably number one, right? Do you know what happened at the end of Ahab's life? The Bible says he repented in sackcloth and ashes and walked tenderly before the Lord. What did God do? Delay judgment. Delay judgment. I believe by the time we get to this text, repentance is long gone. But I don't believe that in chapter 2. When the man of God came at the first time. And you get kind of the indication that this was not, it wasn't a one-time message and now this is the final judgment. No. Eli knew what was happening. And even in the midst of this, no repentance. No, nothing. He doesn't even have the character to resign his position. God has to kill him. Take him out of the position. That's exactly what happens before it's all said and done. Wow. Can I ask you, have you refused to repent when God has made it clear what he wants from you? No matter how far we have gone, repentance is a powerful thing. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't think God will hear me, I can tell you he will. Like, how do you know that? Because if God was done hearing you, you wouldn't be concerned about it. I had a guy ask me one time on a golf course, person way away from God. The reason I was playing golf with him was to talk to him about it. And he said, Pastor, do you think God's done with me? I said, if God was done with you, you wouldn't have asked that question. By the way, that person that day did not repent. And it's very possible that God is done with that person today. You say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Are you going to wait till somebody walks up to you and says, this is what God said? Are you going to wait till God, please listen, I'm not trying to make an emotional appeal here. I'm just telling you the truth of Scripture. Are you going to wait till God has to kill your children? Because Eli didn't die first. His boys died. And the news of that got to him. And that's when he fell out of his chair and broke his neck. I don't think we ought to use these kind of manipulative methods to get people to repent. Well, God put them in his word for a reason. He put them there for us to know and heed. That's why he put them there. So many times we listen to these stories and yet do not learn our lessons. Samuel would not bring his sons up properly either, by the way. When we get to the latter part, do you know why Israel begs for a king? Because Samuel's sons can't be trusted like Eli's sons couldn't be trusted. Samuel was a godly man. He walked with God. We know that from everything that we see in Scripture. Yet he forgot to bring up his children right. The nation didn't trust them, so they turned to a king. Don't ignore God's calling. Don't get to a point where you say, it's God. Whatever he'll do, he'll do. No. Beg him today for that which he's working in your heart about. Father, we're thankful for your word. Oh God, I need this. Even this week, in my own heart, you use this to point out an area that I was silent on initially. And Lord, we need these things. And I beg you to draw our hearts to you. Help us, Lord, not to sit here thinking that our lack of repentance is okay. We don't know the result of this. May we learn from this story about Samuel and his speaking, but about Eli and what he did not do. May you be pleased in every way. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand quietly to your feet this morning? I know many of you are at home, hopefully watching this live stream, or maybe you're going to watch it later. But can I tell you to use that couch or your chair or whatever as an altar and say, God, this is an area that I needed to change. God, would you work? If you're convicted me, may I respond to that conviction? I need that desperately. Please don't resist that moving of the Spirit of God. They're going to begin to play right now. Would you respond to God in his leading? Can you rest in God? And you place your life in his hands? Or are you resistant? Will you follow him? No matter where it leads? I'm gonna let them play through another time. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. It pokes at us where we don't like to be sometimes, but we pray that we'd respond to it. Lord, would you dismiss us now, and would you comfort Dale and Elizabeth and the family and the joiners as they go through a difficult afternoon? Would you draw some of Dale's family to yourself, even through conversations or whatever it might be today.
Would you give grace that only you can give through these days? Would you heal the other of our church family who are in a variety of situations with this COVID? I pray that you'd protect them and bring us back together here soon, we pray. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord bless. You're dismissed.